Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to worship you, and we desire to do that as you have commanded in spirit and in truth. We pray that you will bless us as we've come, that you will receive of our worship, that you will hear and be pleased with the praises of our lips and hearts, that you will hear and answer our prayers as you have promised in Christ, and that you will teach us from your word of truth. Father, we are thankful that on this, your day, we can come here and take refuge from the fallen world in which we live and be reminded that you are there, that you reign, that you sit on your throne, and that you are overseeing all things until the end of the age, when you call your people home once and for all, when you overthrow evil permanently once and for all, and when we will spend eternity with you. And while you tarry, we are thankful that you have given us the opportunity to go forth and proclaim the gospel to the nations. And we pray that we will be faithful in that, not only from pulpits and from this pulpit, but also from each individual that is sitting here that loves you and serves you. May he and she be salt and light. And so, Father, bless us as we come, put aside the concerns of other days, so that on this your day we might spend time with you, casting our burdens at the foot of the cross of Christ, knowing that he has died that we might live, that he intercedes on our behalf at your throne of grace, and that even now he stands here on earth amidst his church, pouring out the blessings that come by being the people of God. So bless us. Be with us. Give to each one of us individually what you have especially reserved for us today. Speak to us from your word. Bless us as we go forth, and also give to us corporately as a congregation of your people your blessings and a commitment to continue to serve you. So be with us, be with those that are away from us, bless them and keep them where they are, and return them safely. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For those who are visiting for the first time, we welcome you. I would just like to explain that today is kind of the wrap-up end of summer, beginning of the school year for our church, and so classes will be starting next week. And during the summer months, Pastor Stephan and I were preaching through sermons that were from topics suggested by members and friends in the congregation. And so today is the wrap-up sermon of that series during the summer, and it was interesting to me that we started in Romans 12 with the some of the first suggestions back in late May, early June, and are concluding with the same chapter. And I remember saying two different times when we were looking at some other portions of this chapter how it speaks so directly and clearly to the everyday Christian life. And today I've been asked to preach on the subject of how do we honor difficult parents. Now, I don't know that that means that there are any young people here that think that they're sitting next to difficult parents, or parents sitting looking and thinking about difficult children. I'm not going to go down that road. I will simply share this much about this request. It was by an adult, speaking of dealing with some of the struggles of parents who may or may not be believers, and yet who are still a trial at times to be able to deal with. And so we're going to be talking in some ways about the fifth commandment, but in Romans chapter 12, more broadly, about this subject in terms of trying to give some specific answers. We're not going to read the whole chapter. You might remember that back earlier this summer we talked about doing good, which is found in three different verses from this chapter that we looked at. Later on we talked about the idea of how we are to be able to associate with others as Christians, not in verse 2 of this chapter, not being conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it really became a sermon on the subject of humility. But if you understand Romans 12, you're going to go a long way to being able to deal with all kinds of relationships, including those with difficult parents. I'd like to begin reading just the latter part of this, because the verse that we will hone in on a little bit later is the 18th verse from which our sermon title comes, where we find the phrase, at least in my translation and in others, "so far as it depends on you." So pick up the reading in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We'll conclude our reading at that point. The text from the request is from Exodus chapter 20. Elder Bechtold read it earlier. The fifth commandment, the commandment which summarized, "Honor thy father and thy mother." The commandment goes on to say in verse 12 of Exodus 20, "so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." I want to begin by simply saying that is not a voluntary commandment. We understand that the Ten Commandments, unlike some of the other portions of the law of God in the Old Testament given to Israel, is not something that passed away with the coming of Christ, but rather, if anything, Jesus came and in the Sermon on the Mount and in the rest of his teaching reminded us that the Ten Commandments contain the very law of God. We call it the moral law. In the Ten Commandments, we find behaviors, and we can go down the list about lying, stealing, adultery, coveting, and we say these are things that did not pass away, and rather we are called by Jesus even more to carry out in obedience these commandments of God. And these Ten Commandments have been summarized often in the New Testament under the two great commandments that Jesus talked about, speaking of our love toward God, first of all, and then secondly, our love toward our neighbor. And you remember what Jesus said when somebody said, "Well, what does that mean? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus went on to talk about and to give us a parable, a story about the Good Samaritan. I hope you understand what the application is. Who is our neighbor? It's really everybody out there with whom we deal, including people that we might struggle with, who are difficult, who are not like us. The Samaritan reached out to a Jew, something that was unheard of at that particular point in history. And it was a lesson that Jesus gave for us to love God and to love others. And certainly the fifth commandment is restated for us in Ephesians chapter 6, which begins, and children have heard this from this pulpit from me many different times over the years, that you are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul goes on to say, because the commandment says you are to honor your father and mother. And so when we wrestle with this question, yes, I understand that it's not voluntary, that the very law of God says that I have a responsibility to honor my father and my mother. We understand that that's something we need to do The rub comes, though, with sometimes how we do that, especially when we deal with difficult parents. And that's really a practical problem, that some parents are tough to honor. I understand that. I'm in the same boat with many of you who might shake your heads. Indeed, that is the case even now. My parents are no longer alive, but I grew up in an alcoholic home. And I grew up with parents who loved me, yet had a lot of trouble being able to do that when under the control of alcohol and other things. And so in many ways, I can say my growing up as the sixth of seven children was a living hell in many ways. And yet, there was great blessing, and there was never any question about my parents' love for me. They just struggled sometimes to show it. But it's really only in coming to faith in Christ that I think I escaped that struggle, that real struggle to know how to deal with my parents in their old age. Because I grew up determined that I would not be like my dad. I loved him, but I would not be like my dad. And yet in college, I started to become just like my dad. I began to enjoy beer, and I began to realize the effects of that it took control of me. And why did I escape all of that? It wasn't my determination not to be like my dad, but it was at that time in my life in college, the Lord Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me and took me out of that and set me in a new place and gave me a new life. And things were different. And it's only, but you know, I prayed to God even before I was a believer, Lord, I don't want to be like my dad. But it was only because Jesus honored that prayer and claimed me as his own that I've been able to do that, but also able then to deal with all of those issues that came up being what they call the adult child of an alcoholic, and never went to classes or groups as some of my siblings did, because the Lord delivered me from those things. And so this is a practical problem, that there are difficulties when we as Christians are called to honor our parents, because some parents are tough to love and to honor, and it's not only in pagan homes, unbelieving homes, that that's the case, but even within the Church of Christ, these things do occur. Children have been victimized outside and inside the church for centuries. It continues in terrible ways today, sometimes making the newscast, sometimes not. Parents have been victims too. I don't know about you, but once a month we go down the street over here to the Life Care Center, and we talk with some of the senior citizens that are residents there. And what I've observed is that what percent of those people that we interact with have other family members ever there when we're there? There are a few. But then we wonder, why not? And, you know, is this how many of these people that we're trying to reach out to have nobody else that is paying any attention, including children that are off somewhere else rather than showing any concern for the loved ones? I don't know the answers to those questions, but I wonder and expect that I wouldn't like the answer in many cases. And that's why we have such a ministry there. We're really carrying out the fifth commandment toward people who perhaps their own children are not. And so we have this practical problem, and I really struggle. This is a sermon request that has been on my plate for a couple of months, and I've been pondering, and as I thought about things, I wrote them in this little book that I brought along in case I need it. I don't think I will, but I think that what it came down to is I had to overcome a certain hurdle, which I wonder if any others have to struggle with, and that is the idea that somehow when it comes to our parents, there must be some other scriptural teaching other than what's in the Bible, or some magic bullet, or some particular formula that will help us in this area because it's our parents, because it's our mom, or it's our dad. And what I've discovered is I can't find any of those in my Bible, but rather what I would present to you, because and it's point one in this and these 10 things that I would say to all of us about difficult parents. But these 10 things go far beyond the relationships that we have with our parents. Is that we have to be careful not to view difficult parents and not to view any of our loved ones as special cases, as if the Word of God has different rules for how we treat our wives or our husbands or how we treat our children or our parents than what the Scripture says about how Christians are to treat everybody. And so the answer that I bring to you is not profound. I couldn't find that magic formula that says you are to do this, but in the case of your difficult parents, there's this special case. It's not there. But rather, the things that we're going to talk about are very practical. They govern the relations we have with everybody. And if you think there's something outside of the teaching of Scripture that your loved ones are a special case, then I would say you have a problem. Because what tends to happen is, if you go outside of the things we're about to talk about, what you're going to be doing is applying rules that are not biblical and rules that are going to lead you to be doing wrong things rather than right things. And I've dealt over the years with lots of different situations where people within the church, within families, have struggled. And what I found is somehow there almost seems to be a thing. Well, the Bible says we're to love God, love our neighbors, but it doesn't really say we're to love our wives or our husbands or our children in the same way. But rather, we somehow are exempted from that when it comes to the very people with whom we ought to be first and foremost applying these basic biblical teachings. And so today we're applying it to difficult parents. But I would suggest to you, whatever relational struggles you might be going through, these things will speak to us from the Word of God in this verse 18 of Romans 12. So far, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's kind of the overriding verse that I want you to keep in mind, but I have much more that I'd like to say in the next few minutes. And so there's no magic formula for this. Dealing with difficult parents is the way that we ought to deal with anyone else who we minister to and we show the love of Christ to. So first of all, I would just remind us that as you approach this particular question, we need to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is a general statement of principles in dealing with others, and that includes difficult parents. And I've just put four things in the bulletin that kind of summarizes what Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount. We are to love our enemies, chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. We are to forgive others, in chapter 6. We are to practice the golden rule. We all know what it is. Is it still in the King James Version? That's the way I learned it a long time ago. All right, those of us that know it, King James Version, golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's in the Bible. And that's in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. That comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. And that becomes one of the guiding principles of how we deal with all of life's situations. And then we're not asking you to be prefects or anything. We don't have them in our church. But in 548, if you'll invert the misspelling, you ought to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Thirdly, as we deal with difficult parents or difficult people in general, I would just draw your attention briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." What is Paul saying there, and how does it apply to difficult people with whom we deal? Well, it's very possible that if you're struggling with the scars of dealing with difficult parents, that they may not be believers. And if they're not, what Paul is saying is you need to be very careful in understanding that you not require of them something that the Word of God says they can't give you. Which is an understanding of the spiritual things that we understand as Christians. And to go to believe, to unbelievers and try to make them behave as believers and demand that of them, you're asking them to do something that's beyond them apart from the grace of God in their lives. And so we simply need to evaluate the situation with whom we're dealing. And that has been a very helpful verse to me over the years as I've witnessed to people, as I've dealt with loved ones. To just remember that sometimes they can't do what I want them to do because God has not empowered them by His Spirit to do it. Which means there are times we need to say, and it may be very hard in your situation, it wasn't maybe in my particular situation, but we need to cut sometimes people more slack than we would like to. Fourthly, I would ask you to turn over just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, following verses 9 and 10, where the apostle says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And it goes on to list sins and other things, and people who are immersed in these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11, he says something very liberating to all who know and love the Lord. "And such were some of you, but," and he goes on beyond that. And so we need to remember this verse, and that the gospel that has claimed us, that has changed us, is the gospel that also challenges us daily to be different, to be salt and light. "And such were some of you, but you were sanctified." The Spirit of God now works in you, and now you need to deal with these things, with difficult people, difficult parents, as Christians, differently, in the way that Jesus would have you deal with them. "You were justified. God has saved you. You didn't deserve it. He showed you His love. He showed you His mercy. He cut you slack." And so we are called to do toward others as well. Jesus said that in so many different ways in the Gospels over again, that we need to understand that the blessings that have been given to us are now our responsibility to give to others. And it doesn't mean only to those that we like and are easy to do. So the question I have for us, and for me, thinking about the relationship with my own parents as a believer, did the gospel modify our relationship with our parents, with others with whom we struggle and have issues? Fifthly, it seems like the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about these things. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we need to remember this verse and apply it to our families as we do to others, where Paul says, after saying, "Let us not lose heart in doing good." And I imagine some of you are saying, "You don't know my mom, you don't know my dad. I have spent years and years and years doing good and trying and trying and trying, and yet nothing seems to change." Here, Paul in verse 9 say, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's really Paul saying Romans 12:18, just using some different words. But the intent is the same, and we need to understand that as Christians we have a higher calling, and it is a calling sometimes to act unilaterally. Children, do you know what that means? Governments do that. The United States right now is deciding whether or not to unilaterally bomb Syria because of some of the things that's been in the news. We don't know what's going to happen yet. But unilaterally means it doesn't matter what other people do. You have determined that you are going to do that which God called you to do. And sometimes when it comes to issues of forgiveness and other things, we are called to act even if others do not reciprocate. That's part of being a Christian. That's part of taking the initiative. My wife, and I've probably mentioned this, I'll try to be very careful. I love my brother-in-law, but he is a difficult brother to my wife. And I don't know how many times through the years things have come up when they've gotten together, and it always happens at holidays, because that's usually about the only time they get together, where they distress their parents and my beloved in-laws because they just weren't getting along. And how many times we had to pray and had to say, you know, you understand that the Spirit of God isn't in your brother, which means if there's going to be peacemaking done, you're going to have to be the one who reaches out. And that's the calling to us as Christians. Not to sit back and say, I will be what God would like me to be if they will do it first. As Christians, we are called to reach out and show the love of Christ, even to those who don't deserve it, and to take the first step. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So that means, Paul doesn't say, if they are worthy of it, or if they do it to us first. But rather, he says something more importantly in that verse, in this unilateral. It's, you don't wait until you're ready. Verse 10, while we have opportunity, those words have great meaning. We live and we minister and we have time, and so the Lord says, you're out of time. And whether it be through death, whether it be through the Lord Jesus coming again, there is an urgency in the gospel and in the calling to us. Now is the day of salvation. When the Lord calls us to do things, how often do we say, well, I'm not quite ready yet, but I'll get there. And I'll be ready, and I'll make it. After all, sanctification is a process, and so God understands if I don't do it. But the scripture here is saying, when it comes to these kinds of issues, don't put it off. Don't wait for somebody else to take the first step. While you have opportunity, you need to do this, because eventually time's going to run out. And I, in my own life, have had to deal with the fact that I was burdened to reach out to someone, and I didn't. They died. And then that's on my heart and on my conscience, that what might have been if the Lord, not that the Lord didn't burden me, but if I had responded differently to that burden. You don't want to carry those things around. We all do. We all fall short, and yet we need to understand that, especially if you have aged parents that you are not reconciled with, I would call you, while you have opportunity, we don't know how long they have or even how long you have, do good to all men. And the fifth commandment, I would say, also has application in the body of Christ as well. That commandment speaks to, we have biological parents who gave birth to us. We may have had adoptive parents, but in the church, children, you have lots of parents that are part of the spiritual heritage which you have. And so the honoring of those belongs to all of us, to the church as well. And Paul reminds us of that, that the true family that we have is the household of faith here in verse 10 of Galatians 6. So we're to do good to everyone, but we're especially to take note and to do the same thing within the church. And so if you have issues with spiritual appearance within the body of Christ, the application is the same. Sixthly, I would just challenge you with a question as we flip over just a couple more pages to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, 1 and 2. And that is, does this only apply to our relationship with fellow Christians? It's talking about the church. Ephesians 4 is just a wonderful and masterful teaching by the Apostle Paul about how the church is supposed to operate. And when there are struggles in the church, I'll tell you right now that you can go to Ephesians 4 and you'll find out that the church and people in the church are not paying attention to what Paul says here. But he says to us, we are to walk. I implore you, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called as Christians. And what is to characterize that? Humility, verse 2. Gentleness. Patience. Showing tolerance for one another in love. And that word patience, I think, is better translated, long-suffering, forbearance. And the idea is that as believers, as we deal with others inside the church, but my question is, does that mean only inside the church, so we're excused from acting this way toward others? The answer is obviously not. But sometimes there are people that we really have a lot of trouble being patient with, and it's easy to lose it. And one of the other things that makes this even more urgent is that isn't it true that we let ourselves lose it and express our impatience and other things with loved ones more readily than we do with others that we don't know so well? We tend to be able to hurt those with whom we have the deepest love more easily than others. And we need to be reminded that Christians, in their relationships with others, there's got to be patience, there's got to be gentleness, there's got to be humility, there's got to be tolerance in these things that Paul talks about here. And if so, how much more so when we're struggling with difficult loved ones, difficult parents and others. Seventh, we're to live out Romans 12. Great chapter. You can go back and look at it. There's just so many practical applications that help in all areas of relationships, including loved ones and difficult loved ones. And that includes verse 18, which is our sermon title, "So Far as It Depends on You." In other words, what is my responsibility to difficult parents? Well, so far as it depends on you, here's what you are to do. And what that implies is it doesn't matter what others do, but what matters to each one of us is what we do and how we deal with these things. And that's sometimes really, really tough. And yet, if all of these verses put together are to be rightly understood, this is the way Christians are called to act and behave. Eighthly, we are, and this is really our final applications as we close, and I'm going to go through these quickly. We are to make sure that our relationship with difficult parents does not hinder our relationship to Christ, but rather enhances it. We cannot let parents have brought us into this world, parents to whom we feel great obligation. Your ultimate obligation as believers is to your heavenly parent, to your heavenly Father. And too often we allow the relationships and the struggles with our biological loved ones to get in the way and to hinder our relationship to Christ. That is backward. That if you are to have great relationships, even with your unbelieving siblings, your unbelieving parents, your unbelieving neighbors, it has to start with having a great relationship with your Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so don't let whatever it is, if you have a burr under your saddle with mom or dad, don't let it hinder and interfere with the relationship you have with Christ. But cultivate that, and He will help you to deal with that burr that's under your saddle. Children, do you know what a burr under the saddle means? If you don't, talk to your parents. Some of them are city folk and might not know, but there's some cowboys here, I'm sure. Ninthly, we are to make sure our relationship to Christ does not interfere with our ministry to difficult parents. In fact, it should enhance it. Jesus condemned the Jews who sometimes were doing things, the children were doing things, they were proclaiming they had the wherewithal to help their parents who were in need, and they took those possessions and said, oh, they're dedicated to God, they're Corban, and therefore I'm not going to use it to help my parents. Jesus condemned that kind of an attitude so often. But how often do we sometimes on the opposite side say, well, you know, my parents are in need, but, you know, the church needs me too, and I'm going to go off and spend time with the church. There's a long list of pastors and theologians of the Church of Christ who are acknowledged as having contributed greatly to our understanding of the Scripture, but who lost, and their dedication to the Church and their efforts to the Church lost their families. And that's not to be the way it is with us either. We cannot let our relationship to Christ excuse us from rightly dealing with our loved ones. And then finally, we must determine not to be difficult parents ourselves toward our own children, whether they be spiritual or biological as well. One of the things that is always a danger, I said earlier on, even before I was a believer, I determined I would not be like my father. But I also testified, but only by the grace of God was I not in the bad ways like my father. And so oftentimes I'd simply say, you need to look in the rearview mirror. As you look in one way toward your parents, you need to make sure you look toward your children and say, am I doing the same things to my own children that my parents have done to me? We need to take inventory of that and make sure that we're not. I was thinking about maybe we have to have a sermon dealing with difficult children. But I don't think there are any of those here. And actually, what had occurred to me is I could just erase or X out the word parents throughout this whole sermon and put in children, and it would be the very same sermon. Children, do you get that? Yes, I'm looking at you and you and you and you. We're called to be Christians and to behave as Christians. And if you do, you will be able to rightly minister to anyone, including those loved ones that drive you crazy sometimes. And may God give us the grace to do that. And may the Spirit of God give us the power to do that. And that word's right there in Romans 12:18. If at all possible, literally it's if you have the power and the strength. That's what the Greek word there is. Be at peace with all men. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We confess how easily we look at loved ones and feel that the basic teachings from your word don't apply in our relationships with them. And yet, we know they do. And we confess that oftentimes we don't act in ways that would honor you as well as would honor our parents. Father, we pray especially today for those who are stuck in the middle of this very dilemma. Those who are struggling with parents who do not understand. Parents who treat them badly, parents who have been abusive through the years, parents who still are difficult to even talk to, and we pray for a special measure of grace to be given to those here that are dealing with that. We pray that you will convict them, each one, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that they have in Christ. And we pray for one another that you will deliver us from the evils around us and that you will set us free from the bondages that we feel sometimes within our own homes and within our own families. Father, we ask you to help us to be committed to doing what is right and not to put it off. We pray that you will help us to be salt and light, that you will help us to be willing to take the first step toward reconciliation. And most of all, Lord, we pray that as we do so, that we might see those difficult parents, those difficult children, those difficult siblings, those difficult neighbors, those difficult workmates or schoolmates, that we may see them brought into your kingdom and won for the kingdom of God in Christ. Father, we ask you to help us to do these very basic things and carry out the teaching of these very basic verses that have been before us this morning, realizing that sometimes it's hard to do even these basic things. So give us your grace, give us your power Help us to understand that it depends on us to be examples of the believers. And Father, we pray for our homes that you will build us up, parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters together in love. And we pray that as we do so, we will be that city set on the hill which cannot be hidden. We will let your light shine before men so that they might see and give glory to your heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, we know that you committed your life to honoring your Father, and we pray that we will do the same. So hear these our prayers and bless us as we move forward. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.